So in the month of July, when many of our regulars are away, we've been having a bit more of a thematic series on this whole theme of five marks of a healthy church, where we've been looking at the example of some of the very earliest Christians from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So remember this from a few previous weeks that we read there of the early Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And in previous weeks, and you can probably find the talks online if you're interested, we've already looked at the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And so this morning, therefore, we come to look at the breaking of bread and what that means for us. So this phrase, breaking of bread, is actually used again just a couple of verses later in verse 46, where we read, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so what that lets us know is that this breaking of bread probably was referring here to a meal that the Christians would actually eat with one another. But it also, I think, probably means much more than that, and also includes what we would actually call these days communion, where we share in bread and wine, as we will do later on, to remember Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And so this morning, therefore, we're coming to think about this whole theme of communion. This is a big subject, as many of you will probably know, but it's also a very important one. And it's especially very important for us to understand here because we share in communion every week. Therefore, it's extra specially important that of all the local churches in Hong Kong that we would understand what we're actually doing every week as we come to communion. How are we meant to approach it? How are we meant to engage with it? What does communion actually mean? One author has commented that communion is without doubt the most common Christian ritual, yet it is also the most misunderstood. And I think that's probably right, probably for many of us, when these elements are coming round every week. I wonder what's going on in your head. If you're anything a little bit like me, you are probably aware that something very important is going on, but yet you're not always quite sure exactly what it is that is so important. You maybe look around, you see other people there who have their eyes closed, a little bit like this, so you think they're obviously in prayer, but then you feel a little bit bad, so you close your eyes as well, but you're not really sure what you're actually meant to be praying about, or even thinking about. And so it's important, therefore, that we look at this whole theme of communion. And my aim this morning is to really try and bring some clarity to this whole subject from God's word. And we're going to anchor ourselves mostly in 1 Corinthians 11, which was just read for us, although this won't be a verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Corinthians 11. But through this, my hope is that this will give us each a very practical, application-based framework that we can use to understand what is hopefully going on at communion and to hopefully engage with it week by week a little bit more. So then, what is communion about? Well, I've got five different directions that we can look, and number one is look backwards. So in the book of Acts, we can imagine that many of these Christians had just recently become Christians. They were filled with excitement about all that Christ had accomplished for them, and so they shared gratefully in bread and wine to remember him. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the big problems amongst the Christians at Corinth was that they had forgotten the meaning of communion. The Apostle Paul in those opening verses says that when they meet together, their meetings actually did more harm than good, which is an awful thing to have to say about any Christian meeting. And so he writes to the Christians at Corinth to remind them of what communion is all about. And we can see what he has to say in these verses that will be familiar to many of us from verse 23 onwards. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so hopefully you can see it's really clear there that Paul is saying that communion involves looking back. He says that communion is something that goes right back to Christ himself. It was Christ who instituted communion when he said, do this in remembrance of me. It was a specific instruction that he gave to his followers. So Paul points his readers right back to that occasion when Christ was with his first followers in the upper room, and he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And hopefully it's pretty clear from this that Christ was seeking to give us a visual reminder of his death. The whole point of the bread and the whole point of the cup was that it would remind us of his sacrifice for us on the cross. So there's no way that Christ gave us this to be a replacement for hearing his word, of course not. But it is a visual aid to complement the preaching of the word and to help us remember him in a real and significant way. I mean, we need to remember that the whole context here in the upper room where Christ was would have been the Jewish Passover feast. So this was the highly significant night of the year when God's people in the Old Testament remembered when they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. What used to happen is the father of the host would take a loaf and he would give part of this loaf to each person gathered around the table. They would remember the sacrifice of the Passover lambs who were slain so that the people could be rescued from God's wrath as it was poured out. And so it's not hard, therefore, to see how Christ reinterpreted this meal with his disciples. He's saying, I am the real Passover lamb. I am the real agent of God's rescue. I am the real sacrifice that you need. I am the one who will be slain to rescue you. It will be my body that will be broken on the cross for you, and my blood that will be shed for your forgiveness. And so Christ was speaking here of the ultimate sacrifice that he would make for us. Just as these lambs were a sort of a substitute in the Old Testament to rescue God's people from his wrath, so Christ would lay down his life as the ultimate Lamb of God to be the ultimate substitute for us, for you and for me. Now, there's lots of different ways of doing communion, and we've already had a few of those highlighted for us in the interview. Some congregations, of course, have it every month. Others have it every week, like we have here. Some churches have one loaf. Maybe it looks a little bit like that there. Others have lots of little pieces of bread and lots of little cups, like we do here each week. In some churches, everyone goes up to the front to receive it. In other places, we all stay in our rows like we do here. There's even lots of different names for it that churches use. Some call it communion, which I guess emphasizes our relationship with God and also our relationship with one another. Others call it Eucharist, which basically comes from the Greek word and means giving thanks. Some call it the Lord's Supper, which emphasizes that Jesus Christ is our host, and he is the one who invites us all to come and to eat and drink and to remember. Some Christians may experience very strong feelings and very powerful emotions at communion. Others may not. But here Paul is reminding us what is really important about communion. And what's really important about communion is it's something that Christ himself has given us so that we can remember him and his sacrifice for us as the one-time perfect Lamb of God in our place. And so as we come to communion week by week, we actually remember that the action is not now. Okay, the action is not now. The action is actually all over. It's all over. The action took place almost 2,000 years ago on a cross outside Jerusalem, where the spotless Son of God gave his life as a ransom for sins. And all of our lives now are to be lived in the light of that one great fact. And therefore, communion is something that helps us to look back and remember. Do this in remembrance of me. If you're a Christian, when you take communion, look back and remember. Then number two, look upwards. So I guess someone might say, well, okay, I can easily see how communion is a remembrance, but how does that actually benefit me now? How does it actually help me in my faith in this coming week? And that's a really good question to ask. This is what one author, John Stott, had to say about this. He said, Jesus did not only break the bread, he gave it to the disciples to eat. He did not only pour out the wine, he gave it to them to drink. He was not content that they should watch and listen. They must eat and drink. So the service is a communion as well as a commemoration. It's a communion, it's a participation together as well as a commemoration. I think we can see a similar themes which Paul highlights here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation or a communion in the body of Christ? Now again, that might be just slightly confusing for us, but whatever else Paul is talking about here, he is saying that there's something about taking the cup and eating the bread that actually helps us to have fellowship with Christ now. It's not just, it's not only a remembrance, but when we receive the bread and the cup, we are also, in some sense, being nourished in our faith. But then you might ask, well, how does that work? How does taking the bread and the cup help our communion with Christ? So maybe a couple of things we can note here. First of all, we need to remember that when we come to communion, that Christ is spiritually present with us. Christ is spiritually present with us. Now, of course, Christ is not physically present with us, like the Roman Catholic Church would teach in the bread and the wine and the elements of the Mass. But he is spiritually present with us as we come to remember him through the elements that we have. As we come to communion, we can be assured that Jesus is with us here through his Holy Spirit. He has promised to be with his people as they meet. This is his meal. And so in some sense, we remember that Jesus is spiritually present with us. We also need to remember that we receive his benefits by faith. So when we eat and drink the elements, it's really a picture of what it actually means for us to have faith in him. When we eat the bread and we drink the cup, that's a picture of sort of receiving Christ and feeding on him in our hearts and making him our own. Maybe a helpful way to think about it is to try and see communion as a visible sermon. When we see the bread and the wine each week, that actually reminds us of the promise of the gospel. It's a reminder of the cross. It's a reminder of all the positive benefits of the cross for us, of forgiveness and reconciliation and God's presence in our lives through faith. And so for a Christian, communion then is an opportunity to look upwards. It's an opportunity to come to God again in our lives and to give thanks, to enjoy fellowship with him and ask him to strengthen us and to keep us going in our Christian lives. These are some well-known words from the Anglican Communion Service. In one of the prayers it says, "Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat this bread and drink this cup that we may feed on Christ in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving." And I think that's a very helpful phrase. It's absolutely right that communion, of course, is not only physical eating and drinking. It is also spiritually finding nourishment again in the gospel and rejoicing in all its blessings for us. Often we can think of communion as maybe being a bit routine, but actually it should be anything but routine for us. There's a real blessing in communion for us as we remember Christ and as we feed on him, and as he strengthens us. If course, communion's not necessary for salvation, but it is something which God can use on a week-by-week basis to help us grow as a Christian. And so we ought to come to communion regularly as an expression of our fellowship and our dependence on him. We need physical food. Why shouldn't we also need to come regularly for spiritual food to feed on the gospel and allow it to nourish our faith? One of the questions that I've been asked the most since we moved to having two morning services is it okay for me to have communion twice? Now, of course, in one sense, that's up to your own individual conscience, and I wouldn't like to speak into that, but I would always say the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it's a wonderful opportunity to remember Christ. It's an opportunity to have fellowship with him. It's an opportunity to be strengthened in your faith. And so if you're in the music group or doing whatever, and you happen to be here for both morning services, then by all means, yes. Please go for it with my warmest blessing. You know, I think as we have communion weekly here, what goes through your minds? Maybe it's often very easy for our thoughts to wander. We know that we're meant to be focusing on Christ and his sacrifice for us, but yet all too easily our thoughts wander to everything that we have going on in the coming week. But I think that maybe one thing that can really help us is to remember that this is a time for fellowship with Christ. Use it as a weekly opportunity to affirm your faith in him. Remember his great love shown for you on the cross. Spend a few moments of thanking him for dying for you. Ask him to give you strength to keep going as a Christian in the coming week. If you're a Christian, when you come to communion, look upwards. Number three, we should also look around. And here this reminds us that when we come to communion, it's not just about our relationship with God, important though that may be. It's also about our relationships as a local church with one another. And again, this is something we see very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11. So look at Paul's words in these verses. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And so you can begin to see the nature of some of the problems that were going on in Corinth. The basic problem was that this was meant to be a wonderful meal. It was meant to really show the unity and the fellowship of God's people. But yet it was absolute chaos in the way that it was actually being carried out. They weren't waiting for one another. The rich were probably arriving early and they were helping themselves to all of the nicest food. The slaves were probably arriving late and there wasn't anything left. And so they were going away hungry. Others, it says here, were even getting drunk. And so therefore, Paul rebukes them here very strongly. He says that they're making communion into a mockery. It's meant to be a sign of their unity in Christ, yet they have made it into the exact opposite. They are discriminating against one another and lording it over one another in a despicable way. And so it's a reminder for us here that communion is to be a time to show our unity and our love for one another. I think in the way that communion is often carried out, we often lose this. It's very easy for us to think about communion in purely individual terms, where we sort of eat these little individual pieces of bread and we have our nice little individual cups and we all focus on our own little individual relationships with God. But it's important to remember, I think, that that would have been something that would have been totally alien to the early Christians in the book of Acts. You see, 1 Corinthians clearly reminds us that they would have taken communion then in the context of a fellowship meal. They would have all brought food, they would have shared it, and at some point probably the senior elder would have stood up and led them all as they remembered the Lord. We actually used to do things like this in my old church in London. We didn't have communion there on a Sunday, but once a month we would actually have a church fellowship meal on a Wednesday night, and we would all have communion then. Everyone would bring food, we would all have a church meal together, and then we would share communion at the end and have a prayer meeting as well. Now, there may be positives and negatives of doing that, and it probably wouldn't work here, but one of the great positives about actually doing that was that it really served to emphasize, and it was a real reminder that communion is not just about you and God. It is also about you and God's people around you. We are to look around. We are to eat with one another, where all are welcome and none of God's people are excluded or undervalued. And it can be that one of the problems about having communion only in a sort of formal church service context is that it's very easy to lose sight of this important theological fact. And so we need to remember that communion is not only about our relationship with God, it's also an expression of our unity and fellowship with each other as well. And so as we come to communion here week by week, we are a congregation filled with many people not like us. In many cases, the only thing that we have in common with one another is Christ. And so when we take communion every week, that's to be a reminder of our unity and our fellowship together in the gospel. One of the wonderful blessings for our church here is the great unity which God has given us. And the weekly communion that we have, I think, is a wonderful expression of that. However, maybe one area of growth for us might be in making sure that our fellowship and unity is not something which stops at communion. So surely one of the implications from this passage from Corinthians is that what we do and say at communion is something that must also overflow into the rest of our lives. We aren't to be taking communion as if we are united with one another and having fellowship with one another, but then excluding each other during the week. And so how great it would be if we allowed the fact that we have weekly communion here to sort of really encourage us to actually meet up with one another during the rest of the week and really to get to know one another more, especially maybe those who are not like us. How great it would be if this communion meal that we are sharing spurred us on to actually share lots of other meals with one another as well. Not just meals of bread and wine, but maybe meals of noodles or pizza or lots of other things too, whatever your taste happens to actually be. So when we come to communion, we are to look around. Number four, we're to look inwards. This really follows on from the last point and moves us on to think about, well, who is it that should actually take communion? So look with me again at what Paul says in verse 28 and 29. Someone ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about these verses, and we've not got time to go into all of that right now. But I think that the way that we often think about it is that when we have communion, I ought to think about my relationship with God, and if I feel I've sinned recently, or if I feel unworthy, then I ought not to take communion. I think that's often how we understand these verses here. We think of this verse as a little bit like an exam. If we pass the exam, we consider ourselves worthy of actually taking communion. If we feel we haven't passed, we ought to just hand the elements along the row. However, I am not sure that that's what this verse is about at all. If we have that criteria, then of course, actually, as George has already said, none of us should actually take communion at all, because the fact is that none of us can ever be worthy. So what does this verse actually mean when it's speaking here about examining ourselves? Well, I think this means that we have to ask ourselves two questions. The first is, what is my attitude towards my fellow Christians around me? We've already seen that the context here is 1 Corinthians, and that's about the unity and the fellowship of the church. And so it makes sense, therefore, when we come to communion to ask, well, am I harboring a grudge against someone in the church fellowship? Is there an unresolved conflict maybe within the church fellowship that would make it hypocritical for me to take communion? If so, it's only right that we would get those things sorted out first and then come to take communion afterwards. So first of all, we need to ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards those Christians around me? We also need to ask, I think, hey, what is my attitude towards Christ? It's true that the context here is the Corinthians' relationships with one another. But I think it is also right to use this verse to use communion to as a sort of opportunity to reflect on our relationship with Christ. And so as I come to communion, I very often take some moments to confess any sins which God brings to my mind. I use it to reaffirm my faith in Christ. I use it to thank him for dying on the cross for me. I use it to ask him for continued strength and grace to keep on living for him. I think it ought to be obvious from what we've looked at so far that communion is something that only really makes sense for you if you are a Christian. If it's a remembrance of the Lord, if it is his table, if it's something that he instituted, if it's a meal of unity with the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then it makes sense that it's only meaningful for Christians. Of course, if you're someone who aren't a Christian, then communion is still a great time for you. It's a great time to observe what Christians do. It's a great time to think about the gospel as you see the visible sermon of the bread and the wine. It's a great time to wonder why it means so much to all these people around you. But it's something you can never fully enter into if you haven't yet come to know Christ for yourself. And so as we come to communion each week, we are asked to examine ourselves. We're asked to look inwards. We ask, am I a Christian? And am I in harmony with other Christians around me? If the answer to those things is yes, then we should come and eat and drink and remember the Lord. Lastly, and more briefly, look forwards. And we'll close with this. So in verse 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we are bidden to look forwards. This reminds us that when we gather for communion, we look forwards to the coming of Christ and to his eternal kingdom. Communion is a picture of Christ joined together with his people, eating and drinking in a way that anticipates the new creation. Jesus often spoke of the kingdom of God as a great feast or as a great wedding banquet. If you think about it, there'll be no communion in heaven. Why not? Well, there'll be no need for it. There'll be no need for signs and symbols and expressions of our unity with God and our unity with each other. We will all have the reality face to face with Christ and united with all of God's people throughout history. And so as we take communion week by week here, it's actually a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. When we take communion, we can maybe look around, we can maybe look at one another and imagine in our mind's eye the heavenly banquet which is to come, with everyone fellowshipping together, eating and drinking with Christ himself as our host. In this world, even in this last week, we've seen so much evil and so much horror and so much hate and so much pain. And we often, I guess, wonder what is it that's going on in our world. Well, as we come weekly to communion, it's a wonderful reminder, actually, of what is to come. And so let's use it week by week to lift up our eyes and look forward to when the Lord will return and make everything right. Look forwards. And so I hope that some of what we've looked at this morning has maybe helped you to understand and engage with communion maybe a little bit more as we have it week by week. What are we doing? Well, we can look these five directions. We can look backwards and remember what Christ did for us on the cross. we can look upwards and be strengthened in our relationship with God. Look around and remember your fellowship with other Christians. Look inwards and examine yourself. And look forwards to Christ's return, when we will be with him and will have no need to remember him anymore, because he will be a reality with us forever and ever. So maybe the next time that we come to communion, maybe pick one of these aspects of communion to really focus on and to really think about. Communion's not just a sort of a meditative moment. It is not just an opportunity to read the messages on your mobile phone. How can we make the most of it? Well, each week as we hear God's word preached, there'll always be some aspect of Christ's wonderful person and work that we can really pick up on and we can really use to focus our thoughts on. And so let's use the time that we have for communion well. Use it to focus on Christ. Maybe pray a short prayer of thanks. Maybe thank God for those around you. Maybe ask God to strengthen you as you feed on Christ. Maybe look forward to the great hope that we have of heaven. So therefore, it's appropriate that in a few moments we will come to share in the bread and wine at communion. But first of all, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for us. So let's stand as we sing. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. And then after that, Arno is going to come and